Very good.
I think it's both. What I mean by that is that there's more than one battle, and you're going to have a different battle than the one I fought. Possibly. There are young people here, and you're going to face battles before the year is out. Some of those battles are going to be the result of temptation. The vilest kind that is going to affect you. You're going to be faced with decisions that have to be made that are going to affect your future and affect it permanently. You can look at, it's a tremendous the scope. There are 40 wars going on in the world right now, and every one of them is different. All right? Today, the day in which there are 40 wars taking place in the globe. They're all different.
But then,
to know, sir.
Isn't it? This is in the heavenly, this warfare. And we're seated with Christ as we've seen in chapter 3 and so forth in the heavenly places and so forth. Now, what is the enemy seeking to do? This is what I want to know. What is he really seeking to do? We are in the heaven. All right?
Yes. If I can look at it from what I have seen by experience, he is seeking to make shipwreck of my life so that I will not be in the battlefront. I will not be a compliment in the eyes of men as to what Christ is seeking to do. Now, that's how I view it, but there must be other things here.
And that the inheritance, we are defending it. It's ours. It's not right. Is that the...
My humble look of it is something like this. We've been climbing into lofty heights and enjoying a spiritual association with Christ in the heavenly. Now that's purely in our spirits. Literally, we're still on earth. Now that's the realm where the enemy attacks and tries to rob us of the enjoyment of our inheritance, wants to take us out of all that sweet enjoyment of our association with Christ. And his attacks are in the mind and in the soul and in the spirit of the believer, and not just the happenings that take place on earth at all. Quite a number of us have studied Ephesians in these days. Yet it might be surprising if we just knew the Lord's estimate of our apprehension of what we've gone through and how much we live in the good of it. Now, I'm not blaming our intelligence. Don't misunderstand me. But it's the enemy's business to try and keep us from enjoying and really grasping and apprehending and holding what we do apprehend. And that's in our mind and in our spirits and in the spiritual realm.
I believe that, and I believe that, as our brother asked that question there, there's an evil day when he singles us out, and then there's a scope where he singles others. But I also believe that there's a greater, not greater than in the sense of, but there's something going on that we can little apprehend. Spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places, that all the forces of evil are against the purposes of God. They always have, being led by Satan. Look, Satan was more aware of the promise. I'm going to be as brief as I can here, but Satan was more aware of the promise than the woman and the man in the garden. For he immediately sought to imitate it, as he often does, and he also sought to destroy that seed to the very point that the Christ, the Messiah, might not come in. When he couldn't destroy the seed, and sometimes it hinged on only one, a little king that was revealed. Then he sought, as according to Revelation 12, to bring all the one-third of the fallen angels to destroy the Christ. See? So he couldn't be a ruler and a king over Israel. When he couldn't do that, and the Lord Jesus is in heaven beyond his touch at the ascension, he would then again in a future day seek to destroy that nation in tribulation that he might wipe out, that there might not be a people. So it's the people, the king, and the people. In the meantime, now it's the church, because Israel set aside. And he's seeking his best to attack every facet. Remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel's praying for 3 weeks, and there's no answer. There's that king of Persia, that evil spirit that's interfering with that answer coming down, as it were, to Daniel. What was it in connection with? It was in connection with the purposes of God. Look, there's a warfare. Take a look at Job if you want to know. He knew nothing about it, but we know. Hast thou, and I can't conceive this in my mind, the rendering there of Satan having a heart, that's what I can't fully understand. Hast thou in thine heart my servant Job? And there's, he's like a roaring lion going around to get through the hedge, if God would let it down, which he ultimately did, so he could bring him down and again, attack a person that's standing for God. All these examples would prove beyond the shadow of a doubt the forces of evil are marshaled against the forces of good. And right here, they're against now, in this dispensation, the church and ourselves that are a part of it. And there's only one way we're going to withstand and stand. And having done all, to stand. And that is with the armor of God. And if young one, I want to bring this to practice, the young one, an older one in all of us, it isn't far-fetched, because it happens every day. When we need that helmet of salvation, just for an example, when our mind, as our brother McShane said, the devil would come in and start to create doubt and wonder and create doubts as to the Word of God relative to salvation and salvation. Get the helmet on! Where would you get the helmet, young one? Let's ask the question here. Where would we find this helmet? Let's be realistic here. If he tells us to put a helmet on, what helmet and where would you get it? Is that a good question? Fair enough, Mr. McShane? You want to answer it? Chapter 2. See? That is his workmanship. You didn't do anything to save yourself. By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Where is workmanship? He's done it all for us. I'm saved. Clamp it on tight. And when the devil comes, give him Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse you got saved through as well. Like, I don't know who it was that did it. Martin Luther, was it? Yeah, Martin Luther. Here. You got any more sins? Was it him that did that? Go ahead. Keep on piling them up. Now read this. And sometime, you'll just have to put that helmet of salvation and say that you can't get through. Is that practical enough?
Put on, take up, and let me change the translation a bit. Put on in verse 14, take up in verse 13 and 16, and receive in verse 17. Truly take, but it's received. Now what I'm saying that for is to show that the armor is there for lifting. There's nothing mysterious about finding it. Apparently, it's within reach. You'll set it. And put it on. So that we don't need to run searching about and wondering where we'll get it. The Lord has provided for it. And we need it to get it on.
This is spiritual warfare and spiritual realm. One of the darkest blots upon any work for God was when, during the Reformation, those men who discovered the great truth of justification by faith took up arms and actually shed blood in the defense of what they believed and in the offense of, that which they militated against. That is not for us to do. And our warfare is the spiritual warfare, and these pieces of armor, as we've already begun to look at them, are spiritual. And we come to the first one, which is having your loins girt about with truth. Every Roman soldier had a girdle about his loins. You know what it did? It kept all the loose ends in place. Tucked everything in so that there was nothing to get snagged or snared. And it's the girdle of truth. And the little things in life are as important as the big things. There must be honesty about us. But in discussing this with Frank last night, I began to enjoy a suggestion, and then I did a little research, and the loins, as I view it as used in Scripture, whenever the loins are not mentioned simply because of that part of the anatomy, that are used symbolically, they always have to do with reproduction or fruitfulness. So, in our seeking to be fruitful, there must be the essence of truth in our lives and in connection with us, and that is the person of Christ. Christ is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Brother David, how realistically the apostle is facing facts in the epistle. Not only has he swept these saints into the heavenlies and occupied them with that inheritance, but their defense of it totally depended upon their appreciation of it. And if we go back to our earlier remarks in these Bible readings that we are finding Ephesians paralleling with Joshua, then we must think of what Joshua is doing, and that links with what Brother Albert has introduced, the thought of the inheritance. We would notice that there was definitely two strategic blunders that Joshua made when entering the land. And by the way, Israel occupied very, very little of that inheritance. One of them was in Gaza. Joshua never seemed to conquer that borderland. So often, that's the things in our experiences, the border things we can't get past. The next is he compromises with the Gibeonites. And he does that on the basis of prayerlessness. There's no prayer in Joshua's heart. That's really bringing you to verse 18. Because, you know, if all this armor was still to leave me a trembling soldier, there's one antidote, there's one cure for trembling knees, and that's to put some weight on them. And then you find it easy to begin to pray. Because with all the different enemies that they had, seven of them at least in the land, really there's one common force that is behind them. There's one enemy wearing seven faces of seven different nations. And so we can see the same thing here. And it's nice to notice that when it comes to the helmet, this isn't so much mentioning the head here, but the first part that's mentioned is our feet. When gifts are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first thing that is mentioned is the foot. The first to go astray. What preserves the feet of saints? Conquering land. How am I going to conquer land with my feet? By the gospel.
Loins. You know, the fruit of light, as our brother Hull told us, either spirit or light, I'll use it as light now. The fruit of light is one of them is truth. Truth. And that would automatically take us out of the realm of that in chapter 5, which we're linked with the world and its words and ways. Immediately. The lampstand, the center shaft, the Hebrew word loin, L-O-I-N. There was the light. So in the measure that we're in the appreciation of Christ as light and walking thereby, and in the light of the person of Christ, we're good about with truth. The truth that's most important that we be able to stand is truth relative to the person of Christ. Absolutely. And the light. The lampstand shined against itself. I know it was another place of the table and the veil and so on, but that primarily was against itself. If we're good, salvation, but if you don't, you couldn't be saved except you confess Jesus as Lord. So if you're wrong in that, you're wrong in everything. If you want to take a firm stand, all of us, we must be right and know our Bibles relative to the person of Christ. If we're right there, our lives will be fruitful because we'll emulate that light. Absolutely necessary. After he was the corn of wheat that bore much fruit after dying, we will produce and emulate that life the same way. Very important. And if the fruit of the Spirit, if we take it that way, don't forget that lampstand was filled with the oil, which is typical of the Spirit of God. So we have light and the Spirit of God the same way.
That he's bringing in the armor here. The many teachers could you refer to you to it or text.
To go along.
He was taking the figure from the Roman soldier.
The soldier and the whole battle field and the battle strategy. You have to say that because of the last two.
so that the Roman soldier put on his equipment, isn't this the very way he started and put it on?
That way.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Brother David, maybe could I ask our brother McShane, what was the thought of the senses in the thought of the gospel? Is that, would that be a sense in which you could have a, in a sense, the senses, the gospel being a defense for the Christian?
To look at that as aggressive. Is that your point?
It? So that it was the preservation in the life of the believer.
Yes, I think it, that when Peter showed with the gospel of peace that we have our good fruiting, as we would call it in our country, our fruit holds good in the enjoyment of the great message of the gospel that has come our way. Once we lose out in our gospel fruit, we lose our standing.
See it as both passive and active. Just wait. Try as you read this, try and keep in your mind what Paul is drawing pictures here. Not play pictures now, real pictures, alright? He's showing the battlefield and the battle is in place and the men are there with their armor. And I would much rather be a moving target than a sitting target, alright? So if you and I are active with the gospel, it's going to go a long way in giving us a defense against the attacks of Satan. On the other hand, you see, the gospel of peace. And Satan can enrage himself against me. I have peace. Alright? That is if I put it on. Now, again, this is there, of course, to take up and put on. But I have peace. Why? My sins are forgiven. I have a Father in heaven. See? But at the same time, I view it as I see those men, there they come, down the mountainside, tripping along, jumping from stone to stone. Peter are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As the Israelites moved in, they were to proclaim peace to any city before they attacked. And, go ahead.
Two ways to lose a battle. Get the soldiers thinking wrong. Or knock them off their feet, then they're down. Now look, you got the helmet of salvation, you got the gospel on your feet. Satan, if he can get you thinking wrong relative to that salvation, you're out of the battle. You need that helmet. If he could get you out of the path of the truth of the gospel, he's got you out of the battle. So therefore, it's no accident in Isaiah 1, and you can preach it. The sole of the foot to the crown of the head. See? God says your thinking is wrong. And your pathway is obviously wrong. The same thing as sinnership. And Israel. It happened to Israel there in Isaiah 1. So now he says to saints, get your thinking cap on to keep your thinking right, the helmet, relative to salvation. And you won't get your, you won't lose the battle by way of the mind in many a person. You know, Satan has taken some honored men in difficult times and got them awful depressed of late more than I've ever heard of it. And I've visited with a couple and some got sick and they were really depressed. And you know, they started to say, I wonder about this salvation. And now you know that there was no wondering there. They had lived 40 some odd years to prove it. And oh, if we could only day by day keep that helmet clamped on tight. And then I won't talk about the feet, you know, as the walk has been brought before us. But the point of the matter is he would like to get us off our feet, standing in the truth of the gospel. So let us, by all means, take a look at our feet. And I speak this in my own heart. God knows. God is my witness. Let me get my feet examined in the light of the gospel. In the light of the gospel. for this business of saying you can get saved and you can go on as you please. If you went and did this and this and this and the other thing, and you know what I mean, before you were saved, well, just get saved and go on the stage and do this and do the same thing and do the other thing. It's not proper. It's not right. Not right at all. So the head and the feet are very important at the extremities of the body.
In between the shield of faith. And that's to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, in modern warfare, we're not watching for the enemy to shoot his burning arrows, but the incendiary bombs, and possibly our brother McShane would know something about that in his past experience, literally. And the bomb shelter is what was used. We need a bomb shelter, because at any moment there might be a bomb that will blow up in your life, and it'll be as a fiery dart from the devil. And unless you have confidence in God, see, God said to Abraham, "Fear not, I am thy shield." And the book of Proverbs says he is a shield for them that trust him. So it must be confidence in God as we go into the battle, and as the bombs explode around us and in our lives. And all of us at one time or another are going to experience that.
If the body of doctrine...
In my opinion, brother, this is active faith. This is the faith that I...
It's very alarming. Now, I know, Brian, I don't want to talk to underestimate or what has been said. You'll allow me to slip in a few thoughts that maybe you'll think about in days to come when I'm not here. I have thought the truth was truthfulness, sincerity, and being genuine in our character. I have thought the righteousness was practical righteousness, the ordinary practical righteousness. And I thought the faith was confidence in God. And I thought the preparation is the foundation, the feet on a good foundation of the gospel of peace. Not prepared to preach the gospel as I used to think it, but it's a word that in the Old Testament is really meaning foundation of his throne in Psalm 89, I think it is. Now, these are just simple thoughts. Don't please let them carry away with your mind. But that's the view I'm taking of it. In other words, all these suggestions are all practical to me. That is, putting on the helmet on the head is to keep them thoughts from running wild. Yet maybe I don't agree with that, but no, don't feel I'm not trying now to underestimate what's said. You see the way my little mind's working. And always remember that mine's little, so please bear with it. Thoughts needing control. Never you remember, do you, all about Solomon's temple and the big pillar. And you notice there's a network over the top of it. That was to keep the illustrating, of course, kept the birds from roosting on the nice bowl that was inside the thing. It was practical. Now, the enemy's birds, as it were, would come and fly into our minds. But God would put a net around it. A network to protect the music and keep our thoughts right in the head.
Are my primary views, like the other, but I believe there are secondary views.
Yes. And I don't want to underestimate those. But I'd love to see the Christians really with zeal in the gospel. For I think that, now we haven't anything to blow about in Northern Ireland, but one thing has helped us a wee bit. We're nothing to blow about. Now, I'm not coming here to show you off about what Northern Ireland is. I know plenty of its weaknesses, and I'm not going to blow about it. But one thing did help us a wee bit, and that is we have a gospel zeal about it. And gospel zeal has preserved Christians, mind you, in a way that we can't deny. Now, we don't know everything over yonder, but at least the cap of the gospel. And it has helped a wee bit. And keep on the gospel, brother. Keep your soul fresh and keep you exercised and keep you humbled when you don't see anything coming out of it. Not maybe bring you back to the Lord.
We only have a few minutes left. And those are stolen minutes. Time is already up. There's the helmet of salvation, which has been touched upon already. I would just like to make one comment on it. There's no question that it is protection for the mind. And in the battlefield, morale is high as long as there is hope. I connect this with 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8, where the helmet is the hope of salvation in connection with the rapture. It was said earlier in the readings that the rapture is not seen in the Epistle to the Ephesians. This is the closest you come to it, subtle hint in the Apostle's mind. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, which is a word of God. In this instance, it is not the whole word of God, but it is the necessary scripture that you need to get your hands on, your mind on, for the particular attack. We see it exemplified in the life of the Lord Jesus when he was tempted by Satan himself. And by the way, not one of us here are ever going to be attacked by Satan. Right? That's just by way. Satan is not omnipresent, he is not omniscient, he is not omnipotent. But his emissaries, this crew that we read about, this list, those are the ones he's going to send against us. But anyway, the Lord Jesus, as he was attacked by Satan, and you know the scriptures that he used a word from God for each particular attack. Then we have verse 18, praying always with all prayer. The lines of communication. The battle would not make any progress if there was no way for the messages to go back and forth from the front lines to headquarters. And so we must keep lines of communication open between ourselves and our God in prayer. What an avenue we have. What would a believer do if he didn't have the avenue of prayer in his life? But we do. So don't hang up the receiver. And if we know how to use these articles, then we'll be active in them. This brings a little illustration to my mind as I was reading this. I remember when our folks first got a telephone in the house. It was the line of communication between us and some of the other Christians. The phone rang the first morning it was in, and I ran and picked it up, and the person said, "Hello, is your mother there?" And I said, "Sure." Down with the thing on the receiver, and I went upstairs, "Mom, someone's on the phone." And she came down. Well, the communications never took place because I had hung up the receiver. You see, we must be in constant touch with God. And we can. We have it. It's part of the armament given to us. But now there's another one, which is the one that's usually overlooked, and that is the lookout post, the watchtower, watching always. You see, during the First World War or so, there were the booms, and now there's satellites, of course. But back then, there was the watchtower, and the men were on the watchtower, looking ahead at the front lines and looking back at the source of supply. And so we must always be watching the enemy and his movements. And we must be looking back to see that the supplies are coming. Then again, verses 19 and 20, I'd like to add into this, because here's the POW. Look, he's not a casualty. This is the Apostle Paul. He didn't go down in the battle, but he's for a homely expression here, and as you come to the end of this, he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner of war. And now he's asking for the prayers of God's people, supplications for him, because he also was in the battle. He happened to be a prisoner of war at the time. Look, you older brethren and sisters, get your eyes on some of the young Christians and pray for them. Pray for your children. And you younger Christians, pray about the things that you have to do with in school, and your work, and the problems you face, especially as you face young adulthood, and the question in your mind is, who am I going to marry? Some of you sisters, am I ever going to get married? It takes real prayer to get answers from God. You see, and Paul's saying, look, will you pray for me? I'm a POW. And God's people need the prayers of God's people. So pray for each other and enter into it. There are things that we can pray for God to bless his people, that they will not be casualties on the battlefield, but they'll be triumphant. And that's what we're looking for.
If you tend to notice that Paul didn't ask them to pray for the God to open the prison, but to open his mouth. We'd have liked the prison open. But he says, I might speak boldly.
Bodily, was it physical preserving, or was it preserving of the testimony? Yes, or verse 18. Once again, with all supplication for the saints, the thought of their exercise toward him. I wonder, is there anywhere that you could clearly see where he asked, he ever desired for that bodily preserving, or for that bodily physical protection? Or was it not more that the testimony, his strength in God, and that he would be able to stand for God would be more preserved?
He did pray three times for his own physical condition.
But when he speaks about being delivered, he hath delivered me and will yet deliver me. And yet it appeared that facing him was execution. And yet he looked on it as deliverance, which would suggest perhaps that he was more concerned with the preservation of testimony rather than the physical.
In the passage, it's spiritual warfare in the spiritual realm.
We're going to distribute them around. One goes back to chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and 23. What is the meaning of Ephesians 1 and 23? The fullness of him that filleth all in all and all. I asked the brother Machine to answer that since that was his job.
Just as Eve was the completion of Adam, the complement of Adam, so that the two of them were called Adam, so the church is the complement of Christ. The body is the completion of Christ. He, as the head, needs the body to be his fullness. And thus, the body is now the fullness of Christ. And yet he filleth all in all. Yes, Christ fills all in all. And yet he needed a body to complete the man. Christ, who is the head, and it is the body to make that the complete man.
Now, is the second part of this one. In chapter 4, verse 27, how do you avoid giving place to the devil? Ephesians 4 and 27.
Quite simple, that one, I hope. The previous verse is the idea. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That is, if you keep harboring your anger and your temper, you're only making room for the devil to attack you. That's what was happening now at Corinth. They carried out the discipline after being careless about it. And then Paul is conscious that if they do not now show pity toward the man that needs restored, or that is to be restored, that they were not ignorant of his devices. The devil will take advantage of going too far. And if a man is angry and keeps on at that and on at that, he'll only be leaving himself open for the enemy's attack.
The next one is in chapter 5.
That's good.
But I'm going to pass it off to Brother Frank.
Mm-hmm.
Because you made a statement here just a few minutes ago in connection with it. In view of Ephesians 5, 4 and 5, should not young sisters be very careful of their wearing apparel, particularly in light of the permissive society in which we are living? Now, that's obviously not a question, that's a statement. But we'll go on, I believe, to what is the question. Also, to what extent should Christian young people become involved in school musicals, dramas, and other school activities. What positive things should a young Christian become involved in?
I'm going to, you see, it's like our, did you say our brother McShane that if we write the rules and the regulations on the wall, you know, there's a group of exclusives that say you'll sign this paper with 200 and some odd rules and then you could be a member. That's literal. Oh, no. Now look, I'll just say this. Peter has the answer there. If we're going to show in our lives, Christ, it's not going to be the putting on or the adorning of the outside. If I'm going to get a person and win them for Christ, I'm not going to do it outward. That's what Peter 3 talks about. But let it be the adorning of a quiet, meek spirit inwardly. So we can never use the outward to substitute for the inward. And if the outward is wrong, it's because we better examine the inward. That's all I can say on that point. If I'm showing an outward appearance that isn't consistent, then my inward condition is bad. That's all I can say. Read 1 Peter 3 very carefully, and you'll see that. Whose adorning let it be? The inward spirit, quiet and meek. And if I'm going to win, in that case, if a wife is going to win a husband, or it could be vice versa, without a word, not without the word of God, without a word, definite article is not there. Without a word, you can win someone by just showing that spirit of Christ. Now was there another question? The activity. It would be the same thing when we come to activities. We should always watch those activities as we had in chapter 4 that wouldn't be connected with light of the Word of God. You couldn't very well take, and I'm saying that, hard rock music and things that they're doing and talking and some of these things as being of God. Now, I can't legislate, but any child of God with a little smell and some knowledge of the Word of God and the fear of God would be careful to the associations with any kind of those activities.
You know anyone else? Say a word and not connection. You don't. That's all right.
What?
All I wanted to say was this. That the biggest conflict in assemblies is to know what is lawful play. Now the Bible allows, now don't forget this, Christian, the Bible allows children to play. We mustn't be against that. A little lamb would skip about, and you can't prevent that. And a child must be allowed to play. Don't pretend to make old men out of little ones. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So please don't let us see men and women playing about. We don't want any of that nonsense. That's out of keeping with it. Now I was at school, and I knew all the problems. Didn't go to the football. Had I was locked up in a room by myself. Enjoyed the time great because I got the homework done, got looking at the scriptures. It was a lovely experience to have. The science teacher used to take me out of the room and maybe thought he was helping me, got me to do experiments with him. So I lost nothing by that. Wasn't annoying me this late. So that we all know what it is to pay the price. Certain things were at school that I couldn't touch. And the Lord overruled, and I prayed about it. I was only a school boy. I don't be thinking I knew it all. But I just wasn't happy at it. An old man came to me and says, look, see, son, you're far too young to be settling down the way. If you get a ball and kick even by yourself, and don't be so stiff and so old-looking in the way you're getting on. Like a fool, got a ball, and I went and kicked in a day or an hour or two through the field. I said to myself, that's the silliest thing ever the man did. I'll get the Bible and go up to the back of the hedge and read it, and that will do me back. Now, I know I say those things, they're amusing to you, but maybe that might help some young lad.
Going on to the next question, to our brother McShane,
oh.
Chapter 4, Verse 22. What is the difference between the old man, the flesh, and self in the believer?
The old man is the man that lived before conversion's day, who was linked with Adam. He came to an end when he was crucified. The life that a man lived once he puts his trust in Christ is a new life that never was seen on earth before. And the old man has been crucified, so you needn't starve the old man, for a crucified man can't eat. That's simple. That is the judicial outcome of being crucified with Christ. That's the end of him. And in God's reckoning, he doesn't appear anymore. Now, the features of the old man could be seen, or some of the faces of the old man could be seen in the new man. But they shouldn't be. Now, the flesh, as we understand it, we usually call it the evil principle or the evil nature, is that seat of a fallen nature that still remains with us and will remain with us and does not improve with age and ought not to be catered for. Now, the word flesh, of course, could be used in a good sense. We know that. Flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, or we could mean mankind in general, or could mean flesh in distinction to bones and so on. But you're talking about flesh and that evil principle. Now, that's what we need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. Just as much as we need the power of God to overcome Satan, we need the help of God to overcome the flesh. Well, self is just selfishness, I suppose, maybe would be in the person's mind who wrote that. We make a distinction between that, because the temptation again and again is to be looking after selfish interests. And it's the antithesis of love, for love works for others, and love sacrifices for others. And self is not exactly the flesh, but it's a manifestation of the flesh.
But if you turn that word around, self, take off one letter, you get flesh. All right? That's what it is. Self is flesh. And it ain't, it isn't, I should say, this flesh or this body. It's what I want for me, the desires of flesh. So just turn the word around and spell it. And you see that word self, just turn it around and take a look at it, dropping the letter. Yeah.
One last question, Brother McShane. Ephesians tells us, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In Ephesians 4 and 7 and Ephesians 4 and 11 says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. The question is, are these gifts only for brethren? Are there not gifts for sisters?
I know of no scripture where that gift in that sense that is used in Ephesians is in any way suggested as being given to sisters. I don't know of any sister evangelist. I don't know of any sister apostle. I don't know of any sister prophet in that sense. Now, that's there, though I know sisters that did prophesy. But now, we want to be very helpful to the sisters, that they can use their private life in a way that will be fruitful. And many have been saved through some sister speaking to them, or to him or her private life. We have every encouragement in that way. But when it comes to public service in the church, that has been restricted to the male.
But there are gifts given to the sisters. That's, I think, the question, really.
What they are. In the list, both in Corinthians and in Ephesians and in Romans, we haven't a hint of anything that you would attach to sisters. As God fits them for work, we're not despising that, and we appreciate every sister. We wouldn't want to be without their help, and the gospel couldn't go on without them very well, but still we can't pick them into the realm of these gifts that are used in that public way.
Can I ask you a question, Mr. McShane? I agree 100%. Publicly, they're not there. But would the fact of the question are all helped? Would you see that? No, I'm just asking you now. I hadn't thought of it. I hadn't given it thought just till this question. So it's not a premeditated thing.
Certainly from Corinthians, there are unseen members that are vital. And they're functioning in their place. But when it comes to public service, we have no fitness given to women to do that. That is, my heart is a very vital part of my body, not too strong a thing, but it's a vital part. But it never would do a bit of planing or carpentering or nailing or anything like that. It just wouldn't do. And there's a terrible day we live in when the whole craze is to try and get women into positions. In our country, they're trying even to get them ordained and so on in the religious work. And maybe do that in America too. But, I see all that. And the old man had a fairly good illustration. He said it looked strange to him to see the hens out crowing and the rooster sitting on the nest.
Thank you, brethren, for the answers to your questions. And we trust, of course, that they have been answers to those questions.